Good morning. Have a seat, please. If you're using the Bibles that we have in back, we will begin in Psalm 95, which is on page 286. We'll be there in a moment. Let's pray. Father, we now come to you and we confess that we are nothing. We can say nothing. We need your Spirit. We have your promises that he will come and wants to take your word to make it living, real, and powerful to us. But we wait upon you. Only you can move and speak. And so do that mighty work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So why are we in 2017 carrying around Bibles, collections of writings first written somewhere between 3,500 to 2,000 years ago? How can ancient words, histories of people and peoples who lived so long ago and so far away, have any lasting value or relevance for us in the information age? And more importantly, is this what God intends for us to be carefully studying this ancient book to find out what God is saying to us now? Is this where we should have our antenna pointed to get signals from God? Where does God want us to be listening for us to hear him speak? After all, it's not for us to make up what God should be doing. If he is God, he will communicate just how he wants. And we need to figure that out so that we're listening at the right place to the right thing. Well, today I propose an answer to that question to you. And I believe this is God's answer. And it is that God speaks, present tense, God speaks through an ancient word. And this morning we're going to track how God clearly spoke to four different situations, different people, different circumstances, different times in history. We'll call them scenes, four different scenes, and he used the same message, the same incident, to speak into each of those specific situations, those scenes, to each of these different people at different times in history. We'll get our intro to this from Psalm 95. Last little bit of verse 7 on through verse 11. Jim's already read this. Here David, and we know it's David. Hebrews 4:7 says that David wrote this. In Psalm 95, in this last half, in the first half, let's start there, David writes to the people of God of his day, and we looked at this a few weeks ago. He wrote to his fellow Israelites, and he said, essentially, let us together worship God. Let's sing joyfully, let's sing thankfully, let's sing loudly to the Lord. Why? For the Lord is a great God, verse 3. Consider the works he has made, and you can see his greatness. Why sing worship and praise? Secondly, for the Lord is our God. The Lord is a great God, and the Lord is our God. Verse 7. He made us his own. We are his people, and he is our God, and he commits himself to care for us, to, like a shepherd, to nourish us, to feed us, to protect us. So we have every reason to praise him and worship him. And in our worship, we come together, we sing, we bow before God, but we also hear the message from God delivered through the preacher, and that's what we're talking about in the last half of this chapter. We didn't get to that when we talked about that the other day, but because that's so important, David now turns our attention to this aspect of worship, hearing God's message. But as important as it is to hear the words of the message, it's even more important to think how we respond to that message. In other words, not just do we understand, but do we accept it? Do we believe it? Are we going to do something with it? Do we take it as true and significant? And that's what David talks about here. He says, today, if you hear his voice, your response, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness. Well, this is such an important point that David gets downright creative. He changes his approach and tone in this psalm from joyful encouragement to worship, first half of the psalm, to this gravely sober warning. And he rolls back in time 500 years to a particular day in the wilderness, to Israel wandering in the wilderness, verse 8, as on the day. He goes back to a day at Massah in the wilderness. And we want to go back to that time as well. So picture the scene with me, the first of our four scenes in Exodus chapter 17. So you have 10 fingers, stick one of them in Psalm 95. We'll be back, and let's go to Numbers chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. It's on page 34 if you're using the Bibles in back. Exodus 17. So our first scene, who do we see? Who's there? God, Moses, and the nation of Israel. Where are they? They're in the wilderness at a place called Rephidim in the Sinai Peninsula. What's the calendar say? It says about B.C. 1450. So where are we at? What has gone on? What's happening here? Well, this comes after the Exodus. God has delivered his people, Israel, who are at that point nothing but a nation of slaves under the iron-fisted rule of Egypt, which was then one of the most powerful nations on earth. And God takes this nation of slaves and sets them free with a series of 10 miraculous judgments on Egypt. And so this is after the Exodus, when God has brought them out and set them free. This is also after the deliverance through the Red Sea. So they're free from Egypt, and they're on their way, about 2 million people with children, a bunch of cattle, moving pretty slow. And the Egyptians say, wait a minute, what have we done? We're going to go get them. And so the Egyptian army, equipped with chariots and horsemen, come after unarmed Israel to capture them and return them to slavery. And they trap them, they trap the Israelites with their back to the Red Sea, facing this well-equipped military force. And then Israel watches as God miraculously parts the waters of the Red Sea, and there is a dry passageway through the middle of the sea. Israel walks through the Red Sea, and as they're reaching, the last of them reaches dry ground on the other side, pursued by the Egyptian army, God lets the waters roll down over them, and the Egyptian army is flooded and drowned in the very sea that is the salvation for God's people Israel, is the destruction for their enemies. And again, God rescues his people with a miracle. So it's after the Exodus, it's after the deliverance through the Red Sea, it's after what we would read of in Exodus 15:22 and following. Here the nation has come to the wilderness of Shur, and they've been there in the desert for 3 days without water. They come to Marah, and there's a water supply that's absolutely undrinkable. Moses calls it bitter. And God performs a miracle as Moses tosses a log into the water supply. It becomes drinkable. Moses calls it sweet. And again, God provides water in the desert for his people via a miracle. And this, what we're about to read, is also comes after Exodus 16. Here is Israel in the wilderness, again, like 2 million people. They ran out of food. Not a surprise, they're in the desert. And God then begins the miraculous supply of bread every day, 6 days a week, with a double portion on the sixth day. And he does that for 40 years without fail. God provides food in the desert continuously for his people by a miracle. And so here we are in our scene at Rephidim. This is what has just happened. The Exodus, the deliverance through the Red Sea, water miraculously in the desert, continuing supply of food miraculously in the desert. Exodus 17, we'll read verses 1 through 7. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah. Massa means, which is it here? Massa means, I have it written down. Massa means testing, and Meribah means quarreling. He called him that because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So what is the situation? What's going on here? Well, verse 1, there was no water for the people to drink. They're in the desert. They have no water. So how do the people respond to this situation? No water. Well, verses 2 and 3 and 7, the people, therefore, because they had no water, therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" So they grumbled, and their grumbling turned into downright hostility. And Moses says, "Your quarreling with me is really quarreling against the one who stands behind me and above me, God, who is really the one who has brought you out of Egypt. You're not just quarreling with me, you're quarreling with God. Why do you test the Lord?" But the people paid no mind to that. They thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" And then verse 7, he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord. How did they test the Lord? By saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" In other words, if God's here, then let him give us what we want. What we want is water. I mean, look, whatever's happened up until now is really irrelevant to me. I'm thirsty now. I need water. If he's God, if he cares about us, if he's in charge of the situation, I want water now. And so they tested the Lord. If he's God at all, he's got to give us water. So God responds to that. God speaks, verses 5 and 6. The Lord said to Moses, and what did he say? He says, "Take your staff." It's the same staff that he struck the Nile with. Notice, by the way, that when they came to the Red Sea, to part the Red Sea, he didn't use the staff to part the Red Sea. Instead, he sought the Lord, and over the period of the night, the waters parted. Why didn't he use the staff? Well, I think it's because we're superstitious. If you use the staff for everything, people would say, they get their minds off God and say, "It's the staff." It's always the staff. No, it's not always. God works different ways, using different things. Always does. He will in your life. He will in mine. But this time he took the staff. And I will stand before you, God says. I will stand before you. You're going out there to face this hostile people, but you're not alone. I'm right there. In fact, I'm before you. I'm between you and them. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it. Who would have thought it? In fact, enough water to give drink to 2 million people. The people shall drink, and they'll have all they need. And so God does supply water in the wilderness for these grumbling people. What did God want? What did God want? What was he looking for in this situation from the people? We'll come back to that. Hang on to that thought. So we have looked at who, and we've looked at what happened. Now the question is, what's wrong with this picture? And let's hear God's analysis of the situation. So we're going to go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, God's commentary on what happened here. And so Psalm 78 is on page 280 in the Bibles and back. And we'll be verses 11 through 22. Let's hear what God says about his perspective on what happened there. Psalm 78. Start in verse 11, this is talking about Israel. They forgot his works. They forgot God's works. And the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it and made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime he led with them a cloud, all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. The fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. Well, let's just get the high points here. So what was the problem? Verse 11, they forgot his works. We'd already said that here they are in the Rephidim, at Rephidim, and what has gone on before? God has brought them out of Egypt, a bunch of slaves with 10 miraculous works, the 10 plagues and his wondrous works. And then God delivers them by taking them through the Red Sea on dry land and uses the same sea to drown their enemies. His wondrous works. And they're thirsty in the desert, in the wilderness of Shur. And he turns the undrinkable water to drinkable. God's wondrous works. And they got no food and they're starving. And God begins a process, 40-year long process, regular as the day is long. 6 days a week, he feeds them, 2 million people in the desert, feeds them with bread out of heaven. Another wondrous work. Now they come and they're thirsty. We can't even say it's never happened before. I mean, it just happened a few days ago. But they have zero memory of God's wondrous works, how God has brought them, how God has provided for them. They forgot his works and the wonders he had shown them. In verse 18, it's God's perspective, right? Verse 18, they tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They were hungry now. They were thirsty now. And if God's worth anything, he needs to deliver for me because I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. They tested the Lord. And they did not, and they spoke against God. Verse 19, they spoke against God saying, they questioned his power. Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Does God have the ability and power? I mean, just we know what God's done. We just talked about all these wondrous works. And they say, can God provide a table in the wilderness? Can he give me water to drink? And the answer, he struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. They asked the same question again. Verse 20, can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? Is God able to? So God's angry. Verse 21, that makes sense. That makes sense. And why is he angry? Verse 22. Now here's the answer to our question, right? What did God want? Because they did not believe in God. And did not trust his saving power. They didn't believe God. God has brought them all away. He's met all of their needs. He's delivered them. Even one other time when they were thirsty in the wilderness, he gives them water to drink, and they don't believe God can do it again. And they grumble against Moses and against God, and they test the Lord, and I want it now. They can't wait on God. They can't believe God will supply. They don't believe God has their best interests in heart. They didn't believe in God. What does God want? He wants them to believe me and trust my saving power. His saving power. He is able. His saving power. He is willing, and he will save his people. But they wouldn't trust him. They didn't believe him. And so that takes us back. What does God want? He wants us to believe and trust his saving power. Well, that's scene one in the desert, 1450 BC. Now back to Psalm 95, and you can extricate your finger from that page. Verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day, that historical incident, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof. Though they had seen my work for 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Scene two, who do we see? We see God and David writing this psalm, and the people of Israel. Where are they? Well, we really don't know where the psalm is situated. Let's say Jerusalem. They're in the nation of Israel somewhere. When? About B.C. 1050. And the key line here is today. If you hear his voice, the Israelites that David's speaking to in this psalm today, if you hear his voice, he's speaking, do not harden your hearts. Notice how the psalmist goes from speaking about God, today if you hear his voice, to God speaking directly, verses 9 and following, when your fathers put me to the test. That's God speaking. When your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof. For though they had seen my work, this is, he said, if you hear my voice, right? This is God speaking. And God says, 500 years ago, they weren't listening. And they put me to the test. And I was angry for 40 years. I loathed that generation. I swore in my wrath. God was speaking directly to the people in David's time, today, if you hear his voice. And so, we learn a few things out of this. Number one, God speaks today. Because you would really expect, right? You would really expect David to say, hey guys, remember what happened long ago. How the Israelites sinned. Be sure you learn from that example. God spoke to them then, so don't miss the lasting lessons. But that's not what David says. This is very different. Today, if you hear his voice, God speaks today. Do you hear him? God is not to be relegated to yesterday, to dusty history books, to ancient words on leather scrolls, to actions that live only in fading memories. God is alive. God is here. God is speaking. God is, his voice is contemporary and relevant today if you hear his voice. God's voice is intrusive and urgent. How will you respond today when he speaks to you? This is compelling and pressing. God speaks. Are you listening? God speaks today. And then God speaks to you. If you hear his voice, this is highly personal. It's not about then, but it's about now. It's not about God speaking into the air to everyone in general, but God speaks to you today if you hear his voice. And this is the God who knows you inside and out. He knows your yesterday. He knows your today. He knows your tomorrow. He knows your actions. He knows your thoughts. He knows your inclinations. He knows all about you. And he's speaking to you. Nothing in you is hidden from him. There are no secrets from God. And yet he speaks to you. Now there is a wonder, isn't it? Knowing all about you, he still speaks to you. God speaks today. God speaks to you. And then God speaks through what he has spoken. God speaks, present tense, through what he has spoken, a present voice, through past words. Why is that a good idea? Well, because you always know where to find him. You always know where to find what he says. He speaks through what he has spoken. His written words are clear. His written words are unchanging. His written words are subject to inspection, criticism, and verification. Many in the world criticize the Bible on a million different angles. But the point is, it's there. You can read it. It's subject to human inspection, thought, and criticism. You know what God said. Now, you might not like it. You might disagree with it. You might say, blah, blah, blah. But you know what God said. God speaks through what he has spoken. You don't have to wonder if you remember right. And yet, it is not merely a past dead word today if you hear his voice. A living voice speaking through the prophets and the apostles. And what does he say? Well, he says what he said long ago. I want you to believe. I want you to accept my word. Do not harden your hearts. If you hear his voice, don't stiffen up. Don't say, oh no. Don't say, I won't have any of that. Believe. Take it as true. Take it as true for you. Well, scene 1, 1450 BC. Scene 2, 1050 BC. Now, scene 3. Hebrews chapter 3, this is page 581 in the Bibles in the back. This is the other passage that Jim read for us. So who do we have here? We have God, and we have the writer to the Hebrews. And where are we? Well, we're somewhere in the Roman Empire. And when? It's about AD 70. And we've already read this passage. We'll just read the first couple of verses. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So Hebrews 3 and 4 quotes the whole passage, Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, the whole thing, quotes the whole thing, and it quotes the last part of 7, verse 7 and verse 8, quotes it three times in 3, 7 and 8, 3, 15, and 4, 7. Those past words, he uses them again. Notice how chapter 3, verse 7 begins, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says." Again, think what he didn't say. He didn't say, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit said." I mean, that's what you'd think, right? Inspiration. The Holy Spirit worked in and through the writers of Scripture so that what they wrote or said was the exact product that he intended. It doesn't mess with their personality or literary style, but the outcome is perfectly what God wanted. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit said," if he's quoting Psalm 95, right? But that's not what he says. He doesn't say, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit said," way back when he inspired David to write Psalm 95. He says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," present tense. In other words, the Holy Spirit has a word for you, you guys who are going to get my letter to the Hebrews in AD 70. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice," he has something to say to you today, right here in the Roman Empire in AD 70, as you read what I say in this letter, quoting Psalm 95. So yes, the Holy Spirit inspired the ancient writers like David. But he continues to use that word as he speaks to us today with a fresh voice. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says." The incident at Massah and Meribah was God's word to the Israelites in the wilderness. And God uses it through David to speak to the Israelites in his day. And now God uses it through the epistle to the Hebrews to speak to the recipients of this letter in the Roman Empire in AD 70. And God continues to speak to succeeding generations in the present tense to each of them. We don't just read his book, but we hear his living voice today. And what is God saying? Well, it's the same thing. "Do not harden your hearts as at the rebellion." They forgot his works. They forgot what God had already done in their lives. The Israelites demanded, "Give us water to drink. We don't believe you can do it. We want what we want right now." But the Holy Spirit says in verse 12, that what God wants is faith. Chapter 3, verse 12. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." What is the point of what the writer to the Hebrews is saying? He says, I want you to believe God. I want you to hear his voice. I don't want you to stiffen your neck and harden your heart, but I want you to believe. Take what God says as true, relevant, and for you. Take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Or verse 19, so we see that they, the Israelites, were unable to enter into the promised land because of unbelief. So believe God. What the Holy Spirit is looking for is faith. And so we come to our fourth scene. Our fourth scene. Who is in our fourth scene? Well, God and his Bible and you. And where are we? We're right here in Ann Arbor on August 6th, 2017, and the Holy Spirit who spoke is the Holy Spirit who speaks. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today." Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The God who spoke continue to speak. He is not silent. He continues to speak using the words that he has spoken. And as we've seen it in scene 1, scene 2, scene 3, we see it in our day, scene 4. Here we are, you and me and God, speaking to us through what he has spoken, just as he has in these preceding generations, in these preceding incidents. Well, so has God worked in your past? And you've kind of forgotten about it? And you've kind of forgotten about him? Like the Israelites, they forgot his works? Or maybe we could ask the question, what are you demanding from God right now? Look, I want God to show himself. You know, the Bible isn't enough. I want more. I want to know that he's real. For ages, he's demonstrated his power. Successive generations have been a witness to what God has done. History books are full of what God has done. No, God wants you to listen to what he has already said and to think about what he has already done and to listen to what he is saying to you now, today, if you hear his voice. What are you demanding from God right now? Bless me. Solve my problems. I need you to fix my marriage. I need you to fix my kids. I need you to find me a husband. I need you to break the chains of that sin that I just can't conquer. Give me water to drink. Yeah. But God wants you to believe him and to listen to what he has spoken. He speaks to you about your situation, and he wants you to believe his promises and believe his works and believe his son who sets you free. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So God is speaking to each of us today, and he wants you to believe in his son. He wants you to trust his saving power. Psalm 78:22. He can. He will. He wants to. Through Jesus, set you free from whatever entraps you. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but believe. This is what the Holy Spirit says to you. So what about this ancient word? Is it antiquated and irrelevant? No, God will speak through this ancient word today through you. Today, if you hear his voice, believe. Let's pray.